God. You got one of those? He's either that family member or he's that maniac uncle who you don't know where he's going to take you, but you can't wait to see him. He's one or the other. For some of us in some churches, who is that? You guys remember? Cousin It. Never knew if it was a he, a she, or an it. Just Cousin It. Did these little weird sounds and kind of skittered around the floor. Cousin It. For some of us, and I'm not being disrespectful, for some of us, that's kind of how we treat the Holy Spirit, especially in non-charismatic churches. There are some churches that would say, man, I love the Father. I love Jesus. Spirit who? Huh? Holy what? And there are other churches in which, man, it's all Holy Ghost, brother. We're going to pray until the fire comes down. We're going to worship until the fire comes. I think I can pull that off. You guys want to start a different church? And you know, Jesus is pretty cool as well, but it's all Holy Ghost. By the way, just a quick little factoid. That's a mistranslation. It's not Holy Ghost. It's never been Holy Ghost. It's Holy Spirit. The word is pneuma in the Greek. It means spirit, breath, or wind. It's okay if you've called, if you've used that phrase, you've said Holy, that's fine. It's Holy Spirit. It's never been Holy Ghost. That's a whole different word. So I'm reading a book by Carlos Whitaker. It's called Kill the Spider. I heard this cat a little over a year ago in Atlanta, Georgia. Carlos Whitaker had a fall. And he's telling the story about what it means to kill the things that are killing us. And in this story, he talks about when he was in college, and he made a 4-year college career into a 6-year career. Wasn't finished yet. But he was going through a lot of stuff, and he constantly felt fear and dread and anxiety. And so Carlos, living in this little duplex by himself, came to this point in his life where he just lost his job and his girlfriend had just broken up with him. And the anxiety and the fear and the dread was overwhelming. And he didn't know what to do, and he sat down and thought, I'll just watch some TV, take my mind off of it. And the fear grew, the anxiety grew. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you feel those kind of things, but it got really bad. And he went to bed. He said, I'm just going to go to bed. And he went to bed, and that night he prayed, and he said, God, I don't care what it takes. I just don't want to wake up like this in the morning. God, change me. I can't take much more of this. God, please, whatever it takes. I don't want to wake up like this in the morning. He didn't wake up like that in the morning. He woke up at 3 a.m. with a palpable sense that someone, something, was in his duplex. It was dark. It was foreboding. His hands were sweating. It wasn't a dream. He was scared to death. Pulled the covers up over him like every strong man does. And just started praying. God, what do I do? God, I'm scared. God, do something. And this presence, this feeling, this fear, this dread wouldn't go away. And it was like it was in his room. I don't know if you've ever felt this before. And all he could think is, I got to call my dad. His dad was a preacher. Now listen, this is before cell phones. He didn't reach out and grab his phone and pull it under the covers and start dialing. This is before cell phones. He's got to make his way to the kitchen where the phone on the wall, if you can remember a time like that, is. Like attached to the wall. I know. Barbaric. So he gets up scared to death. And I mean, he is trembling and he is shaking as he is walking. Turns on every light as he makes. Turns on a light in the bedroom, looking around. Everywhere. And he's waiting for something to jump out at him. He makes it to the kitchen, flips on the light, puts his hand on the phone, and the phone rings. Now, here's what I said. He puts his hand on the phone, and the phone rings. About jumps out of his skin. Lets it ring about 5 times while he's figuring out what to do. Answers it. And his dad doesn't even wait. His dad says, Carlos, it's okay. The Holy Spirit woke me and told me to pray for you. It's time to come home. Next morning, packed up all of the stuff he could carry in his car, drove 2,500 miles back home, gave the rest of it away, all of his stuff. That's either an incredible coincidence or it's spiritual warfare and the Holy Spirit intervening. One or the other. I've seen enough to not look at all of that and just say coincidence. One time, maybe. A bunch of times, no. Holy Spirit's real. God is real. Let me do it this way. Have you ever read in the scriptures where it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Hey, let me do a confession. Last week, I grieved the Spirit of God. A week and a half ago, I worked hard on a message. I wanted to talk about the root of addiction and how it comes from idolatry and not trusting that God is enough. And so I'd chosen 1 Corinthians 10. And as I began working through it, 1 Corinthians 10, I don't know if you've read it, is dark. I mean, really, really dark. It's like, okay, they did this. They worshiped this God. God killed a bunch of them, just slaughtered them. Hey, great. Thank y'all so much for coming. It was that kind of a message, right? And then they committed sexual immorality, and God slaughtered a bunch of them. And that's 1 Corinthians 10. And so I began to go like, okay, this isn't just about addiction. And so you got to kind of let the scripture take you where it takes you. And so last Saturday night, leading up into last Saturday morning, I had a sermon good to go. And it was full of fire and brimstone and hell. And I blinked. What I mean is I thought I ought to preach it, and I blinked. And so last minute, I spent about 3 hours reworking something I had preached before. And here's how I know I screwed up. First of all, I couldn't get the words as I'm speaking last Sunday. And I had two calls. Both of them, what I was going to preach would have dealt specifically with what they were going through without me knowing it. And it would have talked specifically to where they were in their lives. One of them, it might have saved a marriage. I grieve the Spirit of God. Let me say it again, the Holy Spirit is real. And He impresses and He moves and He animates and He directs. And here we are in a church where most of us don't speak in tongues. I don't know anybody's ever jumped over a chair unless if it was a kid maybe trying to get a Christmas present when we do the Christmas party. Right? We don't fall out a lot. I think if we're not careful that we can miss the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we're just human. I messed up last week. That's my confession. I don't ever hide nothing from you. Here's the big idea for today. Since you have come to faith, you have never been alone. You may have felt alone. You may have thought you were alone. Since you've come to faith, you have never been alone. Since you have come to faith, you have never been without power. Since you've come to faith, you have never been without purpose, whether you recognize it or not. We're going to talk about it today. Today we'll talk about who the Holy Spirit is, and then next week and following we'll talk about how to be led by the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? I don't think He's Cousin It. I don't think He's some kind of weird force. Use the force, Luke, to cut off your hand. I don't think He's the force. I don't think He's some kind of weird apparition, some ghost of some disembodied that used to... No. That's not who He is. Let's talk about who the Holy Spirit is. The Bible says that the Lord, not a Lord, not a sir, but the Lord is Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Hey, what's that word? There's what? Yeah, there's freedom. We're gonna come back to that. So just, yeah, where the Lord is, there is freedom. So the Lord is the Spirit. God is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Let's go a little further with this. 2 Corinthians, just kind of as a postscript, hey, I wish you well. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now what you just saw, let me translate, is a co-equal. Love, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, co-equal. They all get, listen, I am the Lord your God, I'll have no other gods before me. That means in my sight. And now you've got this co-equal idea. They're all given the same line, the same, hey, may the fullness of God be with you is what he's praying. Or let's do it this way. You know this one. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, same, given same credit. You do not baptize in the name of a force that is not equal with God. You don't do that. That would be blasphemy. They're all given the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Same. All God. John says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of the Spirit, he says, and yet this same writer in 1 John talks about being born of God, and throughout the scripture you see that, born of the Spirit, born of God. The Holy Spirit is God. By the way, where it says that, born of water and the Spirit, we're not talking baptism, because the very next verse says, that which is flesh is born of flesh, or that which is flesh gives birth to flesh, that which is Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We're talking about when your mother's water broke and you were born. Got to be born of water, got to be born of the Spirit, which is the same thing as being born of God. The Spirit is God. Or let's do this one. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied. And Peter the Apostle says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then says, you have not lied to man, but to who? God, the Holy Spirit, is not just a force, not just some impersonal, not just some good and dark side of... No. He's God. Absolutely. Or 1 Corinthians 12 will say, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord. It is the same God who empowers. You see them used interchangeably in a sense. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a He, not an it. I like Cousin It, but that ain't the Holy Spirit. Listen, the day you came to know Christ, God's Spirit came to live, came to dwell within you in fullness. Not just in a little bit, not just, well, I got the Spirit of God. You got the fullness of God. Let me show you. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth will be with you. My Father will love the person who loves me, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You got the fullness of God. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to be with you. I'm going to come to you. My Father's going to come to you. We're going to be with you. The day you came to know Christ, the fullness of who God is came to dwell within you, to live, to take up residence. Since you've come to faith, if you have come to know Jesus, you have never been alone, ever, not even once. You've never been without power. You've never been without purpose in your life. You may have thought you have, you may not have known what you had, but you've never been without those things, ever, not even once. You've got a new nature. you have a new covenant, new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things are become new. You got a new nature, new want-tos. You got a new covenant. Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. You got new wants and desires. You got new want-tos, a new desire to worship God, to do what's right, to follow after him, to obey, to sacrifice for the sake of others. You got that in you. The asterisk is there. Because you still got the old nature, don't you? You got the, yeah, but I'd really like to. Yeah, but I kind of enjoy. Ah, God, let's rationalize away. You got both of them, and they're fighting. By the way, it's not the one you feed the most. It's who you submit to. Because if you submit to God, he's always more powerful. And I know you're going like, how do I have the Spirit living in me? I've read the book of Acts. I got to be baptized, water baptized. They come up out of the water. They speak in tongues. I've read this. I know this. All right, so we come from different traditions in this church, and you're always welcome here regardless, but let's talk about that just for a moment. Acts is historical narrative. In other words, it tells you what happened. It doesn't tell you why or what's normative. So Acts will say, this happened. I've been around a lot of believers. I've known Jesus for a long time because I am hella old. That's in the Greek, hella old. I have yet to see people sitting in a room and fire fall down on them. But it happened in the book of Acts. I've heard somebody told somebody whose cousin was a missionary in some place who had a friend that they saw it. I'm just telling you, I've been with a lot of believers of a lot of different faith traditions, hadn't seen it yet. Book of Acts is historical narrative during a transitional time, and here's what I mean. In Acts chapter 8, have you received the Spirit since you believe? They said, we hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And it says the apostles laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. It doesn't say they were baptized. Laid hands on them. In Acts, they were baptized because they'd only had the baptism of John. They did not have the Holy Spirit. They were believers. They were baptized. Nothing happened. And the apostles laid hands on them and they spoke in tongues. So the idea that you must be water baptized in order to receive the Spirit is not biblical. There's no command in that direction. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. But post-transitional time, the day you came to know Jesus, listen, God's Spirit took up residence within you, and I'm going to prove it. Romans says, anyone who does not have the Spirit, Spirit of Christ, same thing, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, same thing. Anyone who does not have the Spirit living on the inside doesn't belong to him. If I say that I can come to faith, but I got to wait to receive the Spirit, I don't go to heaven if I die until I receive the Spirit. The Bible says that you don't belong to him until the Spirit lives in you. The day you came to know Jesus, his Spirit took up residence in you. At least living on the inside. And it goes on, it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, and you know this, man, it's decaying, try getting my age. Oh yeah, you just kind of watch things start to fall off. I had to pick this finger up this morning, put it back on. Somebody thought I was flipping them off. It was crazy. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of Christ's righteousness in you. He's producing life within your spirit. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, resurrection spirit, resurrection power, living on the inside, changing it from the inside out. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's a whole lot there that relates to resurrection and one day being with the Lord and all the rest of that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today. And so He's dwelling within you. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection Spirit, lives in you. This moment, when you leave this place, when you're sitting at home, when you're at work, when you're talking with your friends, when you're out riding a bike on a parkway or greenway, He animates your heart for God. He gives you a desire for the things of God. He gives you spiritual life, and He will raise you with Him one day. Resurrection. Looking forward to that day. So what does that mean? Do I really have God's presence living on the inside, 24/7, involved in all that I say and do? Absolutely, 100%, yes. The Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you're the church. The church is gathering together of God's people. It's really the gathering of a bunch of temples. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. Now, careful. Listen. Look right here. When I say your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, some of you immediately hear in your head, that's why you shouldn't this and you must not that and you better. And immediately goes to rules, right? Don't you drink. Body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It says spirit, now spirits, don't drink. Don't you dare put tattoos on you. Body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you? You better not eat unclean food. You better, listen, there's a whole lot of, don't smoke. Whole lot of rules that go with that. I told you we'd come back to it. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Yeah, not a bunch of man-made rules where you find a bunch of you must and you can't that are man-made rules with impeccable logic. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You're not finding where the Spirit is. There's freedom. Make your own decisions in areas the Bible doesn't specifically address. So we hear, man, body's a temple, don't smoke. How? I can't believe you'd pollute the body like that. I can't believe you'd eat those foods. You're going to die early. Oh yeah, I get to be with Jesus earlier. That'd be a real tragedy. And I get to enjoy bacon while I get there earlier. Sucker! Yeah. Don't get tattoos. Well, you don't get tattoos. I'm going to tell you in a minute, you've already got one. You don't even know it. Seriously. Here's what the Bible says. The only way to sin against your body as a temple, listen, church, is sexual immorality. Literally. Here, that was 1 Corinthians 6:19. Here's 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee, run from, whatever it takes. Don't even put yourself in the presence of the temptation of sexual immorality. That's what it's saying. And then it says, every other sin a person commits outside the body. Every other sin outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. You're not your own, you're bought at a price. The only way to sin against your body as a temple is sexual immorality. He lives within you. And I know you'd be like, man, yeah, but at least I don't have tattoos. I can't believe those people who have tattoos. They look trashy, and man, they've hurt the temple, and they're destroying their witness. And there's this verse in the Old Testament that says, don't get carved on your skin for the dead. Yeah, you know, that same book says not to wear mixed fibers. You bunch of sinners. You wicked people. It says not to eat meat with blood in it. Dude, if you dry out your steak, we can't be friends. Just so you know, if your steak is well done, God bless you at whatever next church you go to. You sinful, wicked reprobate you. Steak is supposed to bleed a little bit. That's how you know it's fresh. Sometimes I just chase a cow around with a fork and a knife. One day I'm going to catch one. I don't have tattoos. I got to tell you, man, you got a God tattoo. I'm going to show you. You got a God tattoo right now, spiritually speaking. In Him, in Jesus, you, when you heard the word of truth, because you had to hear it or read it, the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him. So you hear or read, somehow or another you take in the information, and then you believe, you place your faith in, believed in Him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed. I love this word. Sfragidzo. By the way, there's your word this week. If you're in traffic and you don't want to cuss somebody, just say, sfragidzo! They won't know what you're saying and you'll feel good. Sfragizo, seal. It is God's seal on you of ownership. It's validating possession. It's called a legal signature, and it's on a person. Now check it out, because this blew my mind. I saw it this week. Most often done by the use of religious tattoos. Here's what they just said. The day that you came to know Jesus, God tattooed you, spiritually speaking, so that all the spirit world will know, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter. You don't mess with them. They're mine. I love them. I've adopted them. Mine. That seal matters. Even before the cross and the resurrection, if you'll remember, Jesus says to Peter, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Did you catch that? Satan had to ask for permission to sift Peter. You have a God tattoo on you that says, this one is mine. Mine. The demons see and tremble. You belong to a God who has marked you as his own because he loves you. And that love doesn't end. I got tattoos. You know, none of these are fading away completely. They'll be here till the day I die. I mean, they'll be a blob by then, Lord willing, but they'll be here. If something as silly as ink in the skin doesn't go away, do you really think God's tattoo is going away? He tattooed you and said, mine. He's not taking that away. He didn't ask for your permission to tattoo you. He said, mine. Here's beloved son or daughter. You're like, yeah, but I screwed up so much and I just don't know that God could. Mine. Yeah, but listen, it was never about you. It was always about the cross. Christ died for you on the cross. You're his. It's your choice whether or not you walk in it and enjoy it. That was a work of the Spirit the moment you came to faith in Christ Jesus. Since you've come to faith, listen, you have never been alone. Since you've come to faith, you've never been without power. Since you've come to faith, you have never been without purpose. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here's the rest of that verse. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Guarantee means large down payment. Doesn't mean I'm buying a house, I put $1,000 down, I don't pay, they take the house back. Doesn't mean that. It means huge, ginormous down payment. The Holy Spirit in you is God's down payment saying, this is mine, and one day I'm going to bring this home. The possession comes home. God's Spirit in us is his deposit on our inheritance. The Holy Spirit at work in us is a taste of what's to come. Deposit guaranteeing the inheritance. You'll experience that deposit in a little slice of heaven. Listen, as you hear his voice, as you pay attention to the Spirit, as you submit, as you obey, as you're directed by his Spirit, and you're going to screw it up sometimes, but Christ died on the cross for you. And he loves you even when you do. You came to faith. You have God's presence in you. You have a new nature and a new covenant, and you have new power and new purpose. Let's talk it through. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. There we go, power and purpose, power and purpose. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll receive power, resurrection power. What's the power for? So I can say, look at me, I'm so powerful. No, no, no. So you can glorify Christ by sharing your story. If I say, Christians ought to be witnessing, because you hear that a lot. I don't know about you, but I kind of get like a little PTSD. Like, I don't know, it's just a scary thing. I'm not going to go door to door handing out tracts. Aren't you glad? If you do that, God bless your little heart. That ain't me. I don't even know that I could ride a bicycle and look like a Mormon. I don't think I could pull that off. Not putting them down, I'm just saying I don't think I could do that. But you know what I can do? Here's what Jesus has done in my life. I came to know Christ at 20. Here's who I was. Here's what Christ has done. Here's who he's making me to be, and I'm not there yet. You have a story. That's your witness. That's all it is. You're witnessing what Christ has done in your life. Part of the power is that you can be a witness. And I know you're thinking, man, but I can't. I'm just not enough. What if I screw up? I can't remember things. Yeah, you can. Of course you can. I could quote a song from the 80s, and some of you are right there in that moment, right? You can. You remember commercials. There's Geico commercials you recite to me. Sports scores. But even when you can't, even in that moment, you're scared. And I don't know that I want to tell people that I'm a believer. I don't want to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to. If you love them, you want them to be with you. And there's no guilt here. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm not going to have some big push at everybody invite somebody next week. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, the power has a purpose, and the purpose is to glorify Christ. And one of the ways we do that is we bring as many people with us as we head towards eternity. Jesus said the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, mark that down, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things. I don't understand the word, Lord, I'll teach you. I just can't understand when I read, I'll teach you. And he'll bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. There are times, man, verses just come. Like, where did that come from? Because he brings to remembrance the things that are important. Hey, by the way, I took a shower with Amy Grant this morning. Love Amy Grant. Took a shower with her. I'm in the shower and I'm thinking about identity in Christ. And immediately it just came to me. There was a song a long time ago. She said, all I ever have to be is what you've made me. Any more or less would be a step out of your plan. As you daily recreate me, help me always keep in mind, I only have to do what I can find, and all I ever have to be is what you've made me. In the moment of just kind of thinking through, that little verse came to me. I went like, yeah, Lord, you're good. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance things that are important and spiritual. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He's going to teach. He's going to bring to remembrance. And he's going to give you peace. So you take a step of obedience out of love for the other person. You tell your story as God begins to move in your heart. And you say, hey man, can I just share with you where I'm at? Can I tell you what's going on? And you begin to tell your story. Maybe you listened to theirs first and showed respect. You won the right to be heard. You tell your story. And you watch what God does. You don't have to know all the Roman road and the five ways to the three things to the... Here's what Jesus has done in my life. That's all a witness is. You live it and you share it. By the way, outside of that, when you're down and you're freaking out and you don't understand, listen, you're not alone. God's Spirit in you will teach you. He will remind you. He will give you peace. By the way, the word for helper, the Helper, the Holy Spirit will come. That word carries with it the idea that he is so close that he knows you well enough to make the right call when you don't know well enough to make the right call. The idea that he is in you, he is your helper, and he will help you make the right call for that moment. He will teach, he'll remind, he'll bring peace when the circumstances might warrant freaking out for most people. For you got God's Spirit living within you. And you may say, well then why do I go through hard times? Why do I get anxious? Why do I freak out? Why am I... Rely. Trust in him. Pray. Believe that God can. Faith is the key. And when you don't have enough faith, when it runs low, the Holy Spirit will even give you faith when it's hard to believe. This is who he is in you. Jesus says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I don't have time to go into it. There's something called an economic trinity. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, all God. And then the way they function is the Spirit points to Christ. Christ points to the Father. Each one glorifying the other. It's called the economic trinity. We don't glorify the Spirit. We glorify, or the Spirit glorifies Christ who glorifies the Father. I know, it's just your little quick moment of theological geekness. Yeah, I see the hand. Thank you for the witness. Since you've come to faith, listen, you've never been alone. You've never been without power. You have never been without purpose. Ever. Because your God loves you. And when people forsake, and when they walk away, not if, when, because you'll experience it in life, God has never walked away. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Even when you feel like you've left him. You have God's Spirit, the fullness of God living in you 24/7. He will teach, he'll remind, he'll give peace, he'll give power, he'll give purpose. He will also continually remind us who we are, which is huge, because you tend to live out of your identity. And we live in a world that tells us, well, in fact, it's getting more fractured all the time, is it not? You're part of the, you're black, you're white, you're suburban, you're a woman, you're a man. And by the way, if you're a white straight man, you might as well just go ahead and die now. At least that's what I understand. Please go away. And they're dividing us left and right and telling us what our identity is. Listen, that's not your primary identity. Don't let them do that to you. Here's your identity. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. One of the things the Holy Spirit will do in you continually is remind you, your primary identity is this. You're a beloved son, you're a beloved daughter of the Most High God. That's not a moment for patting yourself on the back and look at me. That's a moment for humbly saying, thank you, Lord, that because of the cross of Christ, I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm not alone. By the way, left to myself, just so you know, left to myself, my prayers may go unprayed. They may go astray. The Bible says that the Spirit advocates for me. I love this in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Left to myself, I may pray astray. I may be trying to sow my seed of faith so I can get a new Mercedes. Holy Spirit's like, help him, Lord, because he messed up. By the way, the miracle healing water don't work, just so you know. I'm not saying I've ordered it. I'm saying, why get it? The Holy Spirit will direct your prayers and will even pray for you and intercede for you. Since you've come to faith, you have never been alone. You have never been without power. You have never been without a purpose in your life, the chief purpose being that of glorifying Christ. Man, the world is so fractured, so divided, and yet the Spirit produces within us a unity mindset. And listen, I want you to catch this. My fear for the Church of Jesus Christ is we are so encultured that we become just like that. And those people over there, that's that church. Those people, those are those folks. We're these folks. We're guys, if we know Jesus, you're my brother and you're my sister. I don't care what church you're in. We're not in competition with any other church. And in the end, we're all just human and Christ died for all of us. All of us. I ride to church. I want to challenge you on this. I ride to church on Sunday morning, usually on a motorcycle, sometimes in a car. Today it was car. I go by, here's my way to church. I take 460 now that we're meeting at a theater, so I'm going by, and I happen to see Bedrock Community Church is setting up at the Seventh-day Adventist Church on 460. I look over there, I realize there's activity as they're setting up. They have a 10 o'clock service. Lord, bless them. May they see people come to faith. May they see amazing things happen today through your Spirit. I go and I go a little further, and I'll see another, I think the next thing that really catches my eye is that small little church called Elevation. You know the one that meets at the Civic Center, right? And I see people turning off there because they're going to church as well right about the time I'm coming here. And so my prayer is, Lord, may they see many, because I know they major on salvations, may they see many people come to know you today. And as I go, I'm just praying. Why? Because we're on the same team. What would it do for your heart if on the way to church you were praying for the others that you pass? God bless them. God use them. God, may your Spirit flow today in their services. Man, it changes everything. The Bible says we're one. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It's talking about all believers. One body. Jews or Greeks, no racial differences. We talked about that last week. Slave or free. No economic differences. No differences of male or female. We're all one in Christ. And all we're made to drink of, one Spirit. There's a Spirit, just one. He's not fractured. God forbid that we would do that. He's our unity. And where you see an overflow of God's Spirit in His people, you will see love, you'll see unity, you'll see humility, you'll see giving place and honor to others and putting aside preferences for the sake of how can I serve you? That's what happens when God's Spirit breaks out among a people, when they submit, when they follow Jesus. I love seeing that in you. I love that. And yet you got to know it wouldn't take much for the flesh to jump up in any of us at any time, right? Where you see arguments, where you see people trying to divide others off, which you see a lot in your culture right now, where you see quick anger and people wanting their way, what you see is an appalling lack of submission to God's Spirit. And you need to think this thing through. Anytime you're in a place that calls itself Christian and people are running their mouths and complaining and grumbling and upset about, and I want, and I don't know why they don't, and we ought to, you need to hear in your head, I need to pray for these folks. And I don't need to be a part of it because that is a lack of God's Spirit flowing among His people, being honored among His people, being submitted to among His people. You better catch up. Whatever is going on, you're not alone. There's peace in you. And you have great hope in the midst of a world that is hopeless and has no peace whatsoever. Scripture says this. This is a prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. May the God of hope fill you, not give you a little taste of, fill you with all joy and all peace in believing. Because you have to trust if you want to get there. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hey, listen, counseling's good. I'm for it. If you need it, I got it. I understand. Go for it. Meds are good. Sometimes we need them. Why don't we start with the Spirit? Because some of us, let me take one step, and for some of you this will be an over the line, but stay with me. Some of us want to continue in sin and then say, why don't I have peace? Well, I guess I need counseling. Well, I guess I need some meds. Well, I guess I... How about this? Why don't you try submitting to God fully and completely and trusting Him and see if you don't wind up with joy and peace and hope? And listen, let me say it again. Yeah, sometimes things go a little screwy and you need some meds. I understand. I come from a family where there was a lot of mental illness, so I understand. But why don't we start with God? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the way, when he was writing that, persecution was coming, suffering was already upon many. By believing, they would be filled with joy and peace, abounding in hope by the Holy Spirit's power. Since you've come to faith, you have never been alone. You have never been without power. You have never been without purpose. And so let's bring it down. Step one, how do I get there? This will set us up for next week. Step one, God, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you when you say this is what you want for me, but I want and I think and I deserve and I'm a special case. No, no, no. God, help me to trust you and follow you. 100%. I'm going to lay down my arms against you. No more fighting, Lord. No more rationalizing. No more shifting the blame to someone else. God, help me to trust you. That's lordship. Secondly, in trusting you, if there's anything I haven't yet, I submit it to you. All of it. Third thing, guide and direct my life. Help me to listen to that still small voice. Help me to be directed by your Spirit so I can even sense you on the inside. I told you last week, I knew what I should preach. And I blinked. God will give you the choice. But man, what might we have missed? Guide and direct my life, Lord. I trust you. Let me listen to your voice. Let me say when I ought to say and when your Spirit is urging me to say to something to someone they need to hear. We'll get there. We'll do that in the next coming weeks. And by the way, guide and direct my life, not as an advisor to me. An advisor tells you something and you consider whether or not you want to do it. But as Lord over me. God, if I know it's from you, I promise in advance I'll follow. That's faith. That's trusting. Let me stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements before we pray. And I'll step forward so I can see you.